Well, hey, good morning, everybody. Happy New Year. We're thrilled that you're here with us today to worship God as we talk about financial freedom. And I want to just set you at ease from the outset. The goal of this short two-week series is not to get you to give more money to the church. That's not the idea. We're talking about financial freedom and what the Bible has to say about our resources. And I believe that it's so important that we talk about this subject because there are so many people that are enslaved by money. And people get enslaved in a couple of different ways. The first is, and the biggie is, that we get enslaved by an idea that money can save us, that stuff can save us, that if we only had a little more money, that everything would be okay. And we often don't even know that we're doing this, but if we were to be real honest with ourselves, some of us, the filter is to say, man, I could have more comfort, I could have more security, I could have more power if I only had a little bit more money. And for many people, we think that a little bit more money equals a better life. And so in the end, what ends up happening is we'll do anything to get a little bit more money. Because we're putting our faith and our hope in that will finally make us happy. And so people can get actually enslaved by that concept, and it begins to affect everything about our everyday lives. We get greedy, we don't Sabbath, we become workaholics, we ignore our family, we do all kinds of other stuff when we're putting our faith and our trust and our confidence in a little more is going to make my life better. And so we can become enslaved by that concept. There's another way that people are enslaved, and that is by the misuse of money, namely debt. Money is a great servant, it is a terrible master. And so many people find themselves on the wrong side of the interest equation, and they become enslaved to the way that they have used and utilized their money. And there's a bunch of you in here that could stand up and testify to the truth of this. We're going to deal a lot more with that side of it next week. And so when we talk about financial freedom, we're talking about freedom from these two ideas that tend to enslave us. And this takes both a mindset and a plan. To achieve financial freedom, it takes both a mindset and a plan. And so this week, we're going to talk about the mindset, and next week, we're going to talk about the plan. And so the mindset is this, and here's my big idea, that everything you have is ultimately not yours. Everything that you have is ultimately not yours. And I'm convinced that if we can get this into our minds, if we can actually begin to believe this truth, that it is going to free us to handle our money and our resources in a very different way. About 18 years ago, Kim and I were in our early 20s. I was a youth pastor here at this church when we were over on 38th Street, and there was a couple that had started coming to the church named the Donovans, and some of you might remember them. They've long since moved away, but the Donovans came up to this young 23-year-old Buck and his young wife and asked us to watch their house. Now, they lived in a really nice house, a beautiful suburban house, and they asked us to come over. And I remember when we came over to their house the first time to house sit while they were going to be out of town for a week. And we walked around this place, and I'm like, this is good, man. This is good. They had, and it wasn't real popular at the time, but they had this massive television, and it was this new technology called plasma technology. And so the picture was real clear, and I remember seeing this huge television and the beautiful couch in the living room, and they had a whirlpool tub and a king-size bed. I mean, Kim and I at 23 had never seen anything like this. And so we're walking around the house going, man, this is good. This is good. Yes, we will do this. And then they told us that in addition to the house that we could enjoy and take care of for a week, there were also three children that we were also being gifted for the week. And so we hadn't had children yet. And so we said, oh, okay, well, for the sake of the house, we'll do it. And so we agreed to do this. Now, I'm telling you, and we only had one real mishap, but we enjoyed the house, that we really enjoyed the house. And the mishap was... there was one evening where it was time to put the kids in bed, and we were actually a little late on bedtime anyway. I think it was supposed to be 8:30. It was about 9:30, and so we were walking up the stairs with the kids, and one of the two of us adults, and I won't name her name, but one of the two of us actually got halfway up the stairs to put these kids in bed, and she looked at this little, he must have been five at the time, and said, "Did we have dinner?" And no was the answer. And so we realized we forgot dinner for the children. And so at 9:30 at night, we marched them all back down to the kitchen. Anyway, we didn't have kids. We were, you know, whatever. But here's my point. When the Donovans got back after that week, I want you to imagine, if you will, how crazy it would have been if during the course of that week, Kim and I got real comfortable there. In fact, one of the things that they did was they gave us their credit card at the beginning of that week. This is a lot of trust for a 23-year-old. Because we needed groceries and we would need gas to get the kids around and such. And so, but imagine if we kind of just got real comfortable and started saying, you know what, they're going to be home in a couple days. We better change the locks. And so we use their credit card to invest some money into changing the locks. And then we say, you know what, we really don't like how this furniture is going in here, so let's get some new furniture. Let's bring it in. Let's throw this stuff out into the dumpster. Let's bring in some new furniture. Let's start putting in a pool in the back, all right? And we really don't like the school that these kids are going to, so let's move them into a different school. And they get back to their house, and suddenly it's not their house anymore. But the problem is it is their house. Right? We just had it on loan for a while. And if we were to let ourselves get into the mindset that this is actually ours, we could start doing all kinds of crazy and stupid things with their stuff. And so today, I want this idea, this mindset, to just settle in on us that everything we have is not ultimately ours. And so often we find ourselves acting like owners when actually we're only managers. We've been entrusted with this stuff for a while. One of the great dangers when it comes to our finances is to forget whose it is. And so this mindset is what I want us to get our hands around today. We're going to look at a passage of Scripture that's just a jumping off point, really, in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 10 through 18. There's a bunch of passages that we could go to, but I want us to look at this passage. I want us to get this in our minds, and then we're going to get really practical with most of the rest of this sermon. But Deuteronomy 8, starting in verse 10, if you've got a Bible or a phone, you can turn there. Otherwise, it'll be on the screen. And I just want to read this passage to you. We're going to go to 14, and then we're going to skip down to 17. So here we go. "And you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land that he has given you. Take care," listen now, "take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I commanded you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart will be lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." Let's go down to verse 17. "Beware, lest you say in your heart, 'My power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth.' You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth." It's an incredible passage because it says when you have what you need, and trust me, we in America, we have what we need, okay? We are the wealthiest people in the world. In fact, I read a statistic this week that said if you are dealing with $80,000 a year or so, if you're dealing with $80,000 a year or so, you are in the top 1% of the wealthiest people in the world. Now, there's a couple hundred people in this room right now. So if I had two of us stand up and say those are the two richest people in this room, that's all of us compared to the rest of the world. We are the richest people in the world. And the Bible says that one of the great dangers when we have blessing, one of the great dangers when we have what we need, is to forget God in the process and to claim the rights and responsibilities of all that we've earned. And this passage reminds us, it says, don't forget, everything is God's. Now, this is a radically different message than the world would give to us. You could watch commercials all day long, and the basic underlying message of every commercial you'll see is spend on yourself. You've earned it. Enjoy it. Spend whatever you have on this product. And the Bible says, no, no, no. It's all God's. It's all God's. And you say, but I've earned it. I've worked hard for this. This is mine. Let me ask you, how did you earn it? I mean, the reminder of this passage, this text, is that the last time I checked, you needed to be alive to actually earn money. And so, who gave you your next breath? Who gave you the gift of life? It was God. Who gave you talent? It was God. Who gave you your abilities? It was God. Who allowed you to be in this land of opportunity? It was God. Who gave you your good health? It was God. God had an awful lot to do to get you to this point. And so get over yourself and recognize that God has been gracious and even enabling you to earn some of this incredible stuff that we enjoy. And because He is the author of it all, not just the stuff, but our ability to acquire the stuff, we are accountable to Him for how we manage it. James 1, 16 to 18 says it this way, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights." James tells us here that whatever you have is a gift from God. Your car, it's a gift from God. Your home, it's a gift from God. Your clothes, a gift from God. Your food, it's a gift from God. Technology, it all comes from God. It is a gift of His. And we struggle with the concept that it's mine. It's not God, it's mine. In fact, Sesame Street recently ran an episode called, and the title of the episode is Mine-itis. Mine-itis. And they're challenging kids and say that kids these days suffer with mine-itis. If you have kids, you know very well that this is true. Kids have no problem learning the word mine. In fact, it's one of the first words that most kids learn. This truck, it's mine. This Barbie doll, it's mine. This iPod, it's mine. If you want to test and see if your kids have mine-itis, go to the Christmas stash of candy with that candy that you gave them, those candy bars, and ask them to have a bite of their candy. Right? They will say, no, it's mine. It's mine. Mine-itis never goes away. Kids are just more honest about it than adults. And the scriptures teach that we really don't own anything. You see, the Christian view of money and the view of this world are radically different. Christians understand that God is the owner and that we're the managers. Christians understand that God is the supplier. We are the sowers. And in this passage, God says, everything that you have is a result of my goodness to you. And I ask that you manage it well under my supervision. And so the question that we should never ask when it comes to our money is, how much of my wealth should I give to God? That's the wrong question. Instead, the question should be, how much of God's wealth should I keep for myself to live on while leveraging the rest of it for His kingdom? It's a big difference in those two questions because the issue is ownership. Who is the owner of this stuff? And once we've got the ownership issue settled, we have to move on to the issue of stewardship. You heard Ryan and Alicia when they were up here sharing their story, that they talked about being stewards. A steward is simply someone who manages the assets of another person. That's a steward. The steward isn't the owner. The steward is just managing the assets of the owner. And so this is a fairly unfamiliar term to us, although there are stewards on an airplane, so let's just use that. You would never, if you're sitting on an airplane, imagine that the steward, the person who's bringing around and dispensing the goods and the services of that airline, is actually the owner of that stuff. That they've been entrusted to dispense that stuff to you, but they're not the owner of the airline. They're just the steward. They're the manager. They're helping to dispense these goods to you. And so in the same way, we are stewards of God's resources. Now, before we get into some of the practicals of this, I just want to say a quick word to some of you who are here checking out Christianity. Maybe you haven't crossed that line of faith yet and you're just kind of checking this thing out. I mean, the three songs that we sang this morning all had a common theme. They talked about this surrender to God, that my whole life is yours. Those aren't easy words to sing. To say, God, I am wholly yours, I am completely yours. And what those songs are referencing is this passage in Corinthians from Paul that says, you are not your own, you are bought at a price. And it is only when we let that truth settle in on our hearts, when we've actually surrendered our lives to Jesus, that we can begin to think about surrendering our finances to Jesus. And so if you're just checking out this faith thing, some of what I'm about to say isn't going to make sense to you because you haven't surrendered your life to Jesus yet. And that's okay. And I just want to say to you, first things first. You think about and work on that whole life surrender thing to Jesus, that the financial stuff can come later. It's not the priority right now. The priority right now is your heart and its surrender to Christ for your whole life. Then, when you get that matter settled, some of this financial stuff will start making more sense. Okay? So here we go. I want to talk about what it would actually do to our real lives if we knew and lived like God was the owner of our stuff. What would it look like to our real lives if we truly embodied this idea that God is the owner and we're just the managers? Right? There's four things. Here's the first. The first thing it would do to us, it would increase our communication with God. If he's the owner and we're the manager, it would increase our communication with him. I was talking to a friend this week who's a financial planner for a living. He makes his living managing other people's money, right? He's a steward. And so we talked about what is the key to making him successful. And he said the key really comes down to knowing the owner. It's for him as the manager to know the owner, to know what the owner's time horizons are, to know what the owner's risk tolerance is, to know their overall asset structure. It's a huge responsibility to manage someone else's resources. And so it's so important that we know the owner. I said, would you ever make a big deal with their money without consulting the owner? He said, no way. That would be exhibit A on the things not to do, the things that could get you fired. He said, I want to make sure that they're in line and involved with all the moves, the big moves that I'm making. And so if God is truly the owner and we're the managers, it will increase our communication with him. We will be frequently asking him, God, what do you want me to do with your resources? What do you want me to do with your money? Think about how many transactions you and I make a week. Think about how many keys are stroked on the computer that buy something. Think about how many checks are written. Think about how many cards are swiped. How much cash changes hands in a given week. Every single one of those transactions is an opportunity to check in with the owner of those resources and say, God, am I using this in a way that would make you happy? And here's the great news. God is always with you. He's always there. And sometimes we forget about this truth that God is always with us. We just came through a Christmas season, and one of the big words in the Christmas season that we celebrate is Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. And I wonder how it would change the way we deal with our finances if we truly lived like God was with us at every moment, that God was there witnessing every transaction. What would that be like? I mean, let me use an analogy. It's an imperfect one, I realize. But just let me use it, okay? Imagine that the Mill Creek Police assigned an officer to follow you all day long, all right? So whenever you get in your car, that there would be an officer in a squad car whose sole job was to follow you, to ride next to you, to ride behind you. Now, how many of you, if you had an officer following you all day long, how many of you would your driving patterns be different during the course of a day? How many? Now, I'm not raising my hand because I'm a good law-abiding citizen. I have a strong moral fiber in this area. But for you criminals, I can understand why you would raise your hand on that. Now, there would also be benefits, tremendous benefits to that. You'd feel more secure. You would feel safe. And God is not a divine police officer, don't get me wrong. But I want you to get it in your mind that God is always with you. Now, How many of you, if the same scenario were true, that God was actually here in human form, if you could actually see him seeing you, if you could actually see the reactions on his face as you went about your day, how many of you would have lived differently in the last 24 hours? How many of you in the last few weeks or month, how many of your financial transactions would have gone different? I mean, I just want us to settle in on that, because one of the keys to spiritual growth is not just knowing the right doctrines. It's not just believing the right things. It's what Brother Lawrence would call practicing the presence of God. That we walk throughout our day, we walk throughout our life with the Holy Spirit of God in us, and that we're consciously aware of his presence with us. It will change us completely. But knowing that he's with us, allows us in this area of finances to consistently consult with the owner. It's a true blessing. Second, is to eliminate fear. That if we truly lived like God was the owner, it would eliminate fear from our financial decisions. See, what happens is so many people put their security, so many people place their identity in money, in what that money can buy for us, in the clothes that we wear, in the neighborhoods that we live in what that money can accomplish for us. And here's the deal. As soon as that security is threatened, as soon as that identity is threatened, people begin to operate out of fear and do crazy things with their money. If our security is in God, if our identity is in God, we have nothing to fear. And so what this comes down to is an issue of trust. And it's ironic that right on our money, it says, in God we trust. And it's ironic because our money is so prevalent in tempting us to trust it. And our money is actually there reminding us, no, don't put your trust in me. Put your trust in God. And yet in reality, our money vies for our trust. The problem is that it's untrustworthy. It vies for our trust, but it's untrustworthy. Proverbs 11:28 says it this way, "Whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will thrive like a green leaf." Many of you have experienced the insecurities of wealth. You've experienced a layoff or a firing that came out of left field that you had no idea was coming. You've experienced a natural disaster or a lawsuit or a downturn in the market or a personal crisis. Or you have an uncovered accident or hospital stay. There's been a change in your industry for the worse. As much as we'd like to think that money equals security, we have to admit at the outset that it is a moving target. The difference is that God is secure and he's unchanging. And God says to us, if you handle my resources my way, you have absolutely nothing to fear. I am secure and I will never change. Reminds me of any of you dads know that have ever kind of tried to get your kids familiar with water before they learn to swim, know that there's this ritual that dads do. And it comes in a swimming pool, often somewhere on vacation if you live in Erie, because you don't have enough swimming season here. But in a pool somewhere when your kid's 3 or 4 years old, you go through this deal where you stand down in the water, right? And the kid's on the edge of the pool, and you tell them to jump. And so they jump in the pool. And so I did this with all my kids, but I'll just use Aiden as an example because she's the most recent one. So when Aiden was just a little punk, we went through the pool routine, and I was out in the pool and told her to jump, and it only took one time, and she did it. And listen, when she was, I just want you to think about it from her perspective for a second. When she was airborne that first time, in that instant where she was airborne, her only hope was her father, was me. If I proved weak, she'd fall. If I proved cruel, she'd get a noseful. If I proved forgetful, she could drown. But she didn't know this fear because she knew me. She trusted me. 4 years of living under the same roof had convinced her that Dad is reliable. He's not superhuman, but he's strong. He's not holy, but he's good. He's not brilliant, but he doesn't have to be to catch a flying kid off the side of the pool, right? We have a dad like this. We have a dad who's secure and trustworthy. Matthew 6, Jesus says it this way. He says, don't be anxious about your life. Don't be anxious about your stuff. Don't be anxious about what you're going to eat or drink or wear. You have a dad that cares for the birds of the air. He cares for the flowers of the field and the grass. That's going to be here today and it's going to be gone tomorrow. How much more does he care for you? How much more is he going to take care of you? The birds and the flowers and the grass, they don't have any worries. He cares for you. He's trustworthy. And when we realize that he's in control, we don't have to operate out of fear anymore. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He can take care of you. The only fear that we should have is in not managing his stuff his way. That's what we should be afraid of. All right, third. If we realize that God is truly the owner, it curbs our greed. It curbs our greed. And I mean, I just want to be honest. We're greedy people, okay? We're greedy. Let's just admit it at the outset. But here's the antidote to our greed. Understanding that it's not ours. Because how can you get all grabby with stuff that isn't yours in the first place? It would be as silly as Kim and I trying to change the locks on these people's home that let us use their home. I'll use an analogy with you. Say that you entrusted a steward with some of your money. And say that steward is a bank. And so you walk into the bank one day and you give the teller $500 to deposit in your account. That teller has become your steward. You're the owner. They're just managing your money and putting it into the account for you. And so you hand that teller $500 and you say, I want these $500 deposited in my account. Imagine now that you stood there and watched that teller take $400 of your dollars and put it in their pocket. And take $100 and put it in the bank and hand you a deposit slip for $100. What would you call that teller? Don't say it if it's a bad word. I would call them a thief, right? I really don't know. I want to know what you'd call them in that moment. I'd call them a thief. Listen, God gets ripped off all the time. God says, I gave you resources for you to distribute and to tithe and to serve and to help and to live on and to raise a family on and to be generous with, and you blew it all on yourself. It's back to the ownership issue. Because what we do is we start thinking, you know what, it's my wealth. And God needs to remind us occasionally because he said in this passage, it's easy to forget. No, it's my wealth. It's mine, says God. So we have to watch out for greed, and we do. Because greed is sneaky. I would say greed is the sneakiest, one of the sneakiest of all sins. And the reason that it's so sneaky is because it's one of the few sins that we can commit and not even be aware that we're committing it. Right? So if you're lying, or if you're stealing, or if you're committing adultery, I mean, it's very rare for someone to commit adultery and wake up in the morning and go, oh my God, what happened? I didn't even know that I did that, right? That we're aware, usually, at some level, of the sins that we're committing. Greed can embed itself into our mindset and become a filter by which we run all of our decisions, really without us even knowing that it's happening. It's dangerous. That's why Jesus says in Luke 12:15. Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. All kinds of greed. And so he tells us that there's various different varieties of greed. And specifically this one that he mentioned. The one of the kinds of greed is to assume that your life consists of the abundance of your possessions. So when we understand that God is the owner and that we are the manager, we have to give up on greed because it's not ours. And ultimately, we'll be accountable to him for how we're handling his stuff. All right, fourth, if we recognize that God is the owner of all things, one of the very practical implications is it makes kingdom initiatives a priority. If God is the owner, it makes his goals the priority of our lives. It makes how he wants to leverage his stuff in this world a priority in our lives. Here's what the Bible says. It says there is actually a way to invest your stuff in kingdom purposes. There's actually a way for you to invest your stuff in kingdom purposes right here on this earth. Jesus says in Matthew 6:20, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. Later in chapter 19 of the same book of the Bible, Matthew, he says that those who are focused on kingdom gain during this lifetime will receive 100-fold in heaven. He said there's great promise in heaven for those who have given and leveraged their stuff for kingdom purposes here while they're on this earth. Let me give you another analogy. Imagine I told you that you're going to live for 3 more years here in Erie. 3 more years of your life are going to be lived right here in Erie. But after that, you're going to be moving for the rest of your life to a beautiful island paradise. Sounds pretty good right now. So you got 3 more years here, and then you're going to live out your days in this beautiful island paradise. Here's another catch. During these 3 years, you can actually send money ahead to this beautiful island paradise, and you'll get 10,000% return on your investment. You'd say, well, I'm going to start sending money ahead. Because if I'm only here for a little while, and I'm going to be there for a long while, and a dollar here is worth $10,000 there, then it would be so stupid not to send money ahead, to sacrifice during these 3 years and send money ahead so that I could live out the rest of my days in luxury, right? The Bible says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. You're only going to be here in this lifetime for a short time. But you can actually send money ahead, and there's a return on investment like you've never experienced in this lifetime. So how do we do that? I think we be diligent about leveraging our money and leveraging our stuff for kingdom purposes. And kingdom purposes means lives. I mean, there's only one thing around us that's not going to end up in a junkyard somewhere, that's going to live on forever. And that's, look around, the faces and the people. It's people. People are eternal. Everything else is temporal. And so how do we leverage our stuff for kingdom purposes? We leverage our stuff for people so that they can find and understand the Savior. And so when you look at your stuff, and I just want to challenge you to do this today. I would love it if you left this place today and there would be conversations going on all over the place among husbands and wives, among kids and families, among friends and friends, that you begin to look at your stuff and to say, number one, what of this stuff am I not using for kingdom purposes right now? Is there a collection or something? Am I collecting stamps or something that's in the basement that I've never used before that I could sell and leverage and liquidate and use some of those resources for kingdom purposes? Do it, for heaven's sakes. Look around and take inventory, and you say, if this stuff isn't leveraging for kingdom purposes, I need to liquidate it or get rid of it or do something. And if there is stuff that you have, that you begin to use this mindset to filter through your decisions. And so you say, how can I use this car that God has blessed me with better for kingdom purposes? Yes, it gets me to and from work so I can provide for my family. That's great. It gets us to go to the beach and enjoy time together as a family. That's great. But how can I continue to use this gift that God has given me for kingdom purposes? How can I use my house for kingdom purposes? Could my truck be used to help single moms move stuff? Could my van be used to help bring people to church? How could my stuff be leveraged for the kingdom of God? Because you see, stuff has not been given to us to accumulate and consume and accumulate and consume and accumulate and consume. There is no joy in that. There is no joy in consumption or collection, but there is great joy in leveraging our resources for the kingdom. Great joy. And in doing so, we are laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven where we will spend all eternity. How do we get better at that? Because I realize it's a mindset thing. It's difficult. We're materialistic people. I'm a materialistic person. I see stuff and I want it. A big weakness for me is electronics. I see a new iPod, iPad, headset, whatever. I want that thing. My heart is greedy and materialistic. Am I okay saying that? Can I confess that to you? You're looking at me judgmentally. Come on. How do we curb this thing? How do we help ourselves to understand that God is the owner? Let me say this. I have never wanted something that I didn't know existed. I've never wanted something that I didn't know was there. And I think so much of this is what we expose ourselves to, what we make ourselves aware of. And I believe that one of the cures to involving ourselves in kingdom purposes more comes down to an exposure and an awareness thing. That as you and I become more systematically aware of the needs in our world, in our community, in our church, as we become aware of those things outside of ourselves, it's one of the first steps in helping us to reel in our quest and our lust for more stuff. This exposure and this awareness to the needs around us versus just exposing ourselves to the next website or magazine that comes with something that maybe I want. It's one of the reasons why this Christmas offering thing, I think, just went ballistic. I can't tell you how floored I was when I started receiving the news of what was going on with this thing. It's one of these examples where, and part of it's our job, honestly, as a church, to help you and to provide kind of training wheels for us as people, is to just explain the need well. To just tell you, here are the needs in Haiti. Here are the needs in Erie. And so many of you have already taken steps. You've gone to Haiti, or you've been a part of this school partnership, or you've served on a surveyor. You've made yourself aware. You've exposed yourself to some of the needs of the world around you. And the more we do that, the more free and open our hands become with our stuff, because the more we're aware of the needs of other people, we say, God, how could I hang on to this stuff? I know you love these people just as much as you love me. I know you want to bless these people just as much as you've blessed me. How dare I hang on to this stuff when it could be leveraged for lives? I was so blown away, you guys, by your generosity. As of right now, I think we're a few hundred dollars away from $60,000 for that offering, with a goal of $30,000. Just incredible. Incredible. When I take to heart the truth that God has a claim on my stuff, not just merely a few dollars to throw in the offering plate, not 10%, not 50%. God has a claim on 100% of my money. It's revolutionary. When I get that through my head, it's revolutionary, because suddenly I'm not God, God is God. Suddenly money is not God, money is money. And it puts God in his place, and it puts me in my place, and it puts money in its place too. And when I grasp that I'm a steward and not an owner, it totally changes my perspective. It's the ultimate paradigm shift. And life becomes, honestly, much clearer and much easier when we consistently recognize this and live that way. And so to wrap up here today, we're going to do a little exercise together. And it's not perfect, like any analogy or exercise, but in your program today, I'd like you to take out a little sheet. It's a beige sheet of paper like this. It says at the top, Certificate of Transfer. And again, I know it's imperfect because we just established that it's all God's anyway. And so to suggest that we have somehow the power to transfer stuff to Him is a little bit short. But I think sometimes we need reminders like this. We need to put pen to paper like this to remind ourselves that it's not our stuff. And so if you're willing, and I don't want you to do it superficially, but if you're willing today, I want you to spend a few minutes here at the end of this service with this piece of paper and internalize what we just talked about and to make a commitment and say, God, I want to draw a line in the sand here, and from this day forward, I want to think of my stuff not as my stuff, but I want to recognize that it's your stuff. And I'm going to take the step of actually physically signing my name to a paper and saying, I transfer my rights to this stuff back to you. It's yours to use however you want to use. But this is a reminder to me that I'm transferring this back to you, which is rightfully yours in the first place. And so put your name at the top. It says the name of the current title holder. That's you. You put your name there. And there's this little paragraph in the middle that says, I hereby transfer all the rights of ownership to all my current and future worldly possessions, as well as all income earned and generated from this day forward to name of rightful owner, God. And sign your name at the bottom of that thing. You're going to turn this in or anything. This is just a tool for you. It's a reminder for you to keep in your Bible, to put somewhere that you're going to see it on a regular basis and say, you know what? Not my stuff. It's God's stuff. So the band's going to give us just a minute to do that, to deal with God, to sign this paper if you so choose, and then we're going to close out in a time of worship.